turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. The book of Hebrews in chapter 1. And verse number 1. Hebrews 1 and verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now turn to chapter 9 of the same epistle. And verse number 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. Now chapter 13, for a final reference, and verse number 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I suppose if I was asked a question, if the Bible was in different parts and was asked to choose a part above another, I think it would be the Epistle of the Hebrews. Because I think in the Epistle of the Hebrews, we have a full revelation of the heart of God. I recognize that this text, John 3:16, is the gospel in a nutshell. Many a person never heard anything else but John 3:16, and in that text, they found eternal life. They had never opened the Bible. They had never read a scripture. They had never heard a hymn. But somehow or other, someone has preached to them John 3:16, and in that glorious text, in 25 words, God reached them and brought them to the great center of the text, which is the Son, which I want to touch tonight. And they were brought savingly to the Lord Jesus. But if I was looking for a book that I would cherish most, if I couldn't have any other books, I would choose the Epistle of the Hebrews. I think it's a full orb revelation of the heart of God. God is telling out in clearest language to a world, north, south, east, and west. He's telling out the fullness of his own heart. And I want to think tonight three things, very simply. We're going to look at the Son that commences the epistle. We're going to look at the sacrifice that's the center of the epistle. And we're going to look at the shepherd who ends the epistle. It's all the same person. You know, the Lord Jesus is given different titles. He's given King, and he's given Son of Man. You remember when he was born, thou shalt call his name Jesus, Jehovah the Savior. But these titles here, I want to touch briefly at the close of this meeting. There's no sweeter subject to me, and my brother agrees with this, than preaching about the Son. That's why we sometimes sing Son in the Center, verse 16, John 3. You see, it's a final revelation. God is giving us, in the book of the Hebrews, a final, full revelation of His heart. Before that, it was in parts and in pieces. Prophets heralded forth, and they told a message from God. And of course, even in the Old Testament, there were shadows and there were pictures of the Lord Jesus. But now we have Christ face to face. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past through the fathers, hath in these last days, these final days, spoken unto us in His Son. Thank God for the Lord Jesus. And I believe the first thought that I would like to leave with you is this, that is very obvious. When you get the word Son, S-O-N, as the revelation of God, you're learning that the Lord Jesus as the Son of God has all ability to deal with human guilt. There's no one else, friend. I think it was one of the folks in India, one of the great theologians said, that when all religions that you'll find throughout the earth, and we're not here to discuss religions, that's not our policy, whatever, but he made this statement. And all religions that he has studied throughout the world, he has only found one that ever says every Sunday, this is my body which is given for you. In other words, other religions may have theology, they may have different creeds, but they have never come to the understanding that the Lord Jesus, God's beloved Son, gave His life at Calvary to die for sinners, and that's commemorated every week as men and women who are saved by grace. They break bread, they take wine, in memory of one who said, this is my body, which is given for you. In other words, Christianity rests upon the solid, eternal foundation of God's Son and the gift of life through Him who died at Calvary. I hope tonight you'll understand that simple language. I was in a certain place on one occasion, and was very happy to be there. And there were different religions present at that time. And I'm not mentioning them at all. It's nothing to do with, they were fine people, nice people. We had a cup of coffee afterwards and all the rest of it. But you know, it was an amazing thing that in the audience of that large schoolroom, there was a number of folk present, and it was open for questions after this man had finished. And he was trying to tell us that there were further revelations, that this Bible wasn't complete, and we needed something else. And he went into a great dialogue about it. Then from the audience, a young man of 16 spoke up. He said, sir, please tell us what Hebrews 1 means. And of course the man got all flustered. He wasn't expecting a 16-year-old boy. In other words, he said, what does this mean? God in these last times has spoken unto us in His Son. This is final. There's no more revelation. This is my final revelation. This is the fullness of my heart. I want to tell the world about my Son, about myself. And the only way I can tell it is in the revelation of Christ as the Son of God who came down to this world, friends. I want to tell you tonight in the meeting, when we think of the Son of God, we absolutely believe in His absolute ability because He had equality with God. Thank God He was co-equal, co-eternal. He's the eternal Son. No beginning, no ending. He's the creator of all things. What you see in space, what you see under your feet, what you see in the mountains, what you see in the air, my friend, it's all the work of His hands. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son. I want to quote the Bible for it. But it's nothing like the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1, by Him all things consist together. In other words, friend, He's the upholder of all things. The Lord Jesus as the Son of God. Now, I don't want to linger there. But I just want to establish in your mind that we're not preaching a religion. And we're not preaching joining the gospel hall. And we're not looking for donations. And we're not trying to get conscripts. And we're not here to build up an organization. No, 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 friend. I would go back to work if that's what it was. No, friend. We are here to present to you a message from heaven revealed in this book. And it's concerning one person. And that person is called the Son. S-O-N. See, friend, the whole question for men today in our world, north, south, east, and west, as far as knowing that all is well for eternity, and sins are put away, and I'm in relationship with God, is this, friend, that all revolves round the S-O-N Son. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. Some of you folk have heard Robert McElwain. I preached with him quite a little bit. As you know, he was in the plane business. He piloted a plane for years, still does a little. And he loves this text because this is the one God saved him. And I like to hear him preach. And I remember him telling us that some people come to the meeting packing the hall to listen to him as a boy of 17 when he was preaching. And there was one dear lady there, he quoted that text almost every night, and this dear lady had in her mind, I'm going to be saved through someone. I'm going to get eternal life through that. It seems it's Robert's favorite verse, and he's preaching it every night. And she'd start to think of it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But it was meaningless to her. She tried and tried and tried to find out, have I got eternal life or haven't I? How do I know I have eternal life? It says there, but how? How do I know? And she went over and over and over it. See what she did? Robert had said in the meeting, will you go home tonight, read John 3 verse 1, John chapter 3 verses 1 to 36. And she left the meeting. And she went home. And she did a wee Bible supper. And she headed up the stairs to bed. Well, she said, I'm going to read anyway. At least I'll get to 16. And she started to read verse number 1. There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and write down, verse number 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then she come to verse 16 again, this grand text, and there it was, so clear, so plain, and yet she was so dark she couldn't understand it, her mind was in a muddle. How does he know he has eternal life? How is he so sure when he's preaching that he has everlasting life? He'll never be in hell, and he's sure of heaven, and he seems to speak it as if he really means it. So she closed her Bible. And she walked up the stairs. Well, she said, look, I might as well finish the chapter. And so she opened it again in John chapter 3, and she started off at verse 17. And when she got to verse 36, God saved her. Well, it's the same thing, but you see, friend, she just stumbled over it. And she couldn't understand it, but when she got to verse 36, he that believeth on the Son, S-O-N, Son, hath everlasting life. Why, she said, the Son died for me. I have everlasting life because God says it. My friend tonight in the meeting, the Son is the answer for your life. He's the key to a life that leads to eternal glory, friend. And without the Son, man will perish. Now, that's just simple language. I love you, and that's why I'm preaching, as I do. The Son. I want to get to the sacrifice. See, most people think in their mind, somehow or other, it's part of our human nature, part of our thinking, and we always feel that we can do something somehow or other. We can do something that God will look upon and say, well, you have some kind of sacrifice there. You seem to be a little bit better than the other person. You don't do anything. And so because you're doing a little more than someone else, God's, and people have that in their mind.
I somehow or other can do something of my own self-effort,
because man is naturally proud. We're proud of our race, or proud of our age, or proud of our race, whatever you like.
Man's a kind of a proud creature, can't help it.
You know that. If I was a multi-millionaire, I'd be, oh boy, hey.
You know what I am? And of course you would, before you know you're proud, isn't that your thing?
Or if I'm a great soccer star, sorry, I'm from Ireland, we used to play soccer, if I reached the top of the ladder and was an international soccer player,
well, why? I'd say, hey, you know what, you're right, it's so there's a pride in human nature. But listen, there's nothing you and I can ever do. No matter how much you have, no matter what you do, no matter what you aspire to, if you ever satisfy God,
men have tried it. Women have tried it. Thousands are trying it tonight. If you went around all our world and in every society, you'd find somehow lodged back in the mind, people think, I have to appease God. I know I'm wrong. I know I'm not right. And if you ever read that book, Eternity in Their Hearts, or The Peace Child, which is the most interesting book, I read it and was very intrigued in the reading.
When that people in their savage, you never heard the gospel, never read a Bible, never knew this text, never heard anyone preach. They just lived there, isolated in that land.
And here's two missionaries go in, and they see them throw their children into the river, thinking that they're appeasing the gods. That's the way they live. The book declares it so simply. And that missionary got so fatigued trying to tell them the gospel, so fatigued trying to illustrate, he says his wife, might as well. We're not making any debt. We've been here for so long. Our life has been threatened. And these people, you can't keep them at all. It seems they always revert back to the murder, to the violence, and to the fear, to the drink.
And just one occasion in that book is very interesting. When they're up in a little tree house, and they're looking out, and others trying to bring in the clouds. And I saw a whole kind of a confrontation between the two tribes, and suddenly one of this tribe ran all his work with a child in his arm, and he ran to the other tribe. And a mother screaming her head off, looking for her child, and going after it, and they won't give it back to it. This is the other tribe, and away they go. And they were lost, they couldn't understand it, and some observation of their idea.
When finally they inquired and they found out this, that while there was a war between the two tribes, and while that child that was taken from the tribe that was opposing them and brought into the other tribe was peace. Peace would reign while they had that child. That's why the title of the book is called The Peace Child. And when they discovered that and heard that, you know what they said? We have a story here similar to the Bible. And they used it in illustration as a background to what they were preaching, even from this text. That my friends, sinners, are at war against God. We're at enmity with God. Our sins demand judgment. We will not, we're very slow to acknowledge we're wrong and God is right. And we fight against it and we have our own way and our own thoughts. You know what God has done, friend? God has sent His Son. And His Son has come into this world. This is where I'm getting to the sacrifice. The one sacrifice. He has given His Son. And at God Calvary, on a cross of shame, Christ offered Himself as a sacrifice. He is the true peace child. And friend, God has accepted Him. And He's living. And the moment that soul trusts in Him, they have peace with God. They're no longer at, I remember 20 years of my life, I fought it.
I knew the Bible was probably quite true.
I never fought against the Bible, but I took my own course, my own way. I didn't want anything to do with religion. I thought, well, that's when I'm getting old. That'll do down the road, but not just now. I don't want to get all concerned as people talk about it. I don't want to get kind of a knob person. This is my mind. But you know, at 20 years of age, I changed right around to this. You know why? I saw that world was empty. And I saw that world had nothing for me. And I saw enough in my 5 years out in that dark world. I saw unhappiness, broken lives, shattered dreams. I saw everything that was a disillusion. You know what I reverted back to in my thinking? I'll tell you what it was. I had a mother to pray for. And when that mother, with tears in her eyes, used to say to me as a boy, "Albert, please come to the meeting tonight. Love you to come out and hear the gospel." And I would look at her and tears in her eyes, and I would say, "Mom, would you please leave me alone?" You know? Fighting it. But I'll tell you something. When I was going to move out from my home and just kick the traces completely, one thing came back to me. You know, this is just like yesterday. The manager of the company that I worked for, I was sitting at 20 years of age, and I'm not ashamed to tell you, I was sitting at 20 years of age with a tear rolling down my cheeks. And I didn't want anyone to see me, and the boss, I stayed at home. Yes, I didn't go to a meeting for 5 years. Yes, I didn't listen to the end of the gospel for 5 years. But friend, the night God saved me, flashes come into my heart. Going up that roadside that night of January the 27th, 1957, the greatest day and moment in my life, never to be forgotten. And as I was going up that road, I kept saying, "Yes, I'd heard all the preachers. I forgot about what they preached. Very little come back to me when I heard of funny times. But coming back to me with all the power of God behind it was a mother's prayers and a mother's tears and a cry behind that bedroom door when I would come up the stairway at night at 3 and 4 in the morning. My friend, I learned that night on the roadside what I want to preach to you right now at the close of this meeting. One sacrifice, the sacrifice. Christ, friend, offered himself. We can't give anything. I can't do anything. My money means nothing to God as far as putting away my sins. Joining any place will never bring me one step nearer to Christ or heaven. My friend, no matter what self-effort I do, no matter how good I might try to reform my ways, all of that is of no avail. Because, friend, listen, stop a moment. If the Bible is true, and it is, and God says he's only accepted one sacrifice, if I tried to do one thing to earn a place with God or to put away one sin, the work of Christ was the greatest blunder in the universe. If that man that hung at Calvary, and he did, suffered tremendous that we can never conceive or comprehend, and God punished him, according to this book, he punished him not for his own sin, but for ours. And if he cried in truth, my God, why dost thou forsake me? And finally cried, it is finished. Friend, tonight, surely that would tell you tonight, you can't do one solitary thing to put away one of your sins. That is final, friend. God says, one sacrifice for sins forever. Here's what it says, once in the end of the age, Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And my friend at Calvary, that one sacrifice never to be repeated. He offered that sacrifice to perpetuity, never to be repeated. Settled, wonderful, blessed, that is put away sin. You know, that night on the roadside, I can't help go back to it. You and I discovered very something. That the payment for sin, he paid it all in full. I hadn't to pay one thing. I should have. I had to pay in hell forever. But Christ offered the one complete, never to be repeated sacrifice. Thank God for it tonight. It's final. There's no more. No more is needed. No more is needed because our brother put it so clearly. This man, Christ, after he offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sit down at the right hand of God. He's seated, friend. The sacrifice is past. God has accepted it. He can't accept you and me, no matter what we do, because we're sinners. But he's accepted totally and eternally and completely and satisfactorily the sacrifice of Christ. I remember at that same store where I worked, there was a brother, James Burnett.
He was in World War I. He was a Christian. Very interesting when he used to tell me and try to help me in my unconverted days. But you know,
I never forget what he told us. It lives with me. He was in World War I, and he was beside another soldier
in World War I as we were going out in the attack of the enemy. And the man was with was called Mr. Gore. He was a Christian. He was going to heaven. He used to testify to James by saying, James, you know, we could be gone in a moment. A bullet could strike us. The need to come across in the trenches. A bomb. Mr. Noble used to say, James, you know, I had all set. James Burnett, as loving as he was, he said, my heart was very warm for that man. He said, we're going to get out of the day. He's in the enemy. And there's nothing to come in the front. He said, I felt it. He said, I'll never forget as he turned around his head. Blood flowing from different parts of his body. He looked at me and says, James, oh James, promise me one thing. Promise you'll lead me in heaven. James looked at him and says, well, I don't know what it all means. But he said to Mr. Noble, he said, I will promise you right now I'll meet you in heaven for I know you're going there. Years slipped past, and James Burnett forgot to make a home of it all the promises that he made. But one day, a tent was pitched in the city of Belfast from whence I come. Mr. Frank Knox was the preacher. A pure old preacher that preached his heart to sinners and saw many saved. And James went to those meetings. James Burnett. And coming back to his mind, you promised Mr. Noble you'd meet him in heaven. You know what he said. You know what he has. He was real. He was genuine. He knew for sure. And finally, listening to the gospel, coming out from the tent meeting one night, riding his bicycle, he said, I just walked with the bicycle along the side. He said, I couldn't bear it anymore. James, your sins between you and God, and your sins must be punished. God will not sweep them under the carpet. God is too holy. They must be done. He said, I stood at a lamppost. It was the old-fashioned ones that don't have them now, or the priestly that there, the old gas lamp stand that they had, the lamplight. And he said, I stood there at the lamplight with my hand holding the lamppost. He says, oh God, how could James Burnett know for sure that he'd never be in hell and his sins are put away? And he said, the verse of the hymn just come to my mind, scripture it was. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty. I have peace with God. He says, Lord, that's enough. It's time for me. I'll meet Mr. Noble in heaven. I'm going there because Christ died for me. Friend, tonight, that's the story of the cross. It's not a complicated message. I could make it complicated. And you could leave the meeting and say, what were those men talking about? What was that man trying to tell me? I hope, friend, you'll go away from this meeting with this. If you don't even accept it and don't understand it, you'll go with this. These men are so sure, according to this infallible book, that that son offered himself as one sacrifice for sins upon the cross in order that sinners might be sure of heaven forever. That sins will be absolutely paid for in full, never, never to be charged to that sinner again. You see, friend, that's what we're trying to tell you.
It's not in a church or a chapel or a hall or a baptism or a sacrament or a coming up to the front or a signing a card or an emotional appealing. It's all in the value.
Oh, and I would have the power of heaven in my soul to tell it out in all its clarity. Oh, the value of the mighty sacrifice of Christ. Friend, that's what lands a person in heaven forever. As I conclude, you know, he's presented in as the Son, as the sacrifice, and as the great shepherd. I know it's in a different context, the background, but I just want to pick it up, the great shepherd of the sheep. You know what gives me a thrill tonight? That I'm saved and going to heaven, never deserved it, never will. But that sacrifice was offered for me. I've trusted him. I've accepted it. And you know what gives me a total, absolute assurance, God raised him from the dead. The God of peace that raised from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. And in heaven tonight, there's a man, the eternal Son, and on his hands and in his side and in his feet, he bears the passion wounds of the cross, the great shepherd. And he's coming one of these days. I'm going to see him. Are you? Are you ready? Have you trusted him? Do you know him as your personal Savior? Are you right with God tonight? Can you rest in peace on your pillow tonight and say, thank God, all is settled. Sins have been forgiven. May God bless us, Lord Jesus.
Our Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight. We have sought to present the only one worthy of our presentation, and that is the Lord Jesus. There's no one grander or greater. He's better than the best. He's higher than the highest. He's fairer than the fairest. We thank the Lord that we love him, those who are saved, because he first loved us. We thank the Lord for Calvary, the great center of thy purposes, where Christ died for the ungodly, where he died for our sins. And we thank thee for those that have come along tonight. We appreciate their attention and their appreciation of the gospel that has been preached. And ask of thee, Lord, that thy words will register deep in every heart, that we might indeed ask ourselves the question, has there been a moment in my life when as a sinner I appreciated the great sacrifice of the Savior? O Lord, we pray that this might be a work by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of sinners this night. We thank thee for the gospel that's been propagated in every part of our world, and men who are telling forth the grand, simple, clear, yet precious story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We look to thee then to bless thy word, and part us with thy blessing, and bring those that have come tonight, bring them back again. God loves them. Christ died to save them. Don't let them miss the great salvation provided for them. We ask all these requests in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
One verse of the hymn, and the meeting is over. Number 148, 148. And the four verses we're not going to sing, we're only going to sing one, but the first verse says, weeping will not save thee. The second says, working will not save thee. The third says, waiting will not save thee. And we're going to sing the fourth verse, which gives the answer, faith in Christ will save thee. That last verse, and the meeting is concluded.